is it's good to be with you. I was out a couple of Sundays. We took a kid off to college. That's our first one. And y'all, that was harder than I thought. I thought I'd be a lot tougher than that. But it was good to get him launched off. And it's good to be home. And it's good to be with you. And as we were praying the Lord's Prayer just a minute ago, reminded me that, you know, the church has been praying that prayer for 2,000 years. Churches around the world have been prayed that this morning. It just reminds me that we are part of a church family, that of what God, the ways that God is at work in the world through his church family, and we get to be a part of that, and we get to gather together and sing and pray and study scripture, and it's a beautiful gift, and it's just good to be with you. We're going to spend the next couple of weeks talking about healing. We're going to look at a couple stories of healing in the scripture. And then after that, we're all getting together for the one-day service in the amphitheater outside, and that is going to be a ton of fun. I am guaranteeing good weather. I'm guaranteeing fun. How about that? It's going to be a great morning together for worship and hanging out as a church family. I can't wait for that. Let me pray for us, and we're going to jump right into the scripture. God, we give you thanks. These are words that were written thousands of years ago, and yet you knew we would be here, gathered around your scripture, reading. And so I pray that it would take hold, it would grab hold of us, our hearts, our minds, our souls. Father, that we would submit to your word, that we would obey it. God, sink it deep into our hearts and help us to live it out. We pray this in your name. Amen. When you think about talking about healing, sometimes I get a little bit nervous. What does that really mean? What does that look like? I grew up in a family that was part of a Pentecostal church, and my grandfather was a pastor of a Pentecostal church, and one of those churches that gets real excited about healing, you know, and so we're Presbyterians. Sometimes we're a little bit buttoned up on a subject like this, and I don't know quite how to think about that. But, you know, I've seen it. I'll even joke around sometimes with my own kids. One of them will say something silly, right? And I'll put my hand on their forehead and I'll be like, be healed, you know. And I'll give them a good, I just want to heal them from their silliness, you know. And we kind of laugh about it. But there's a story where my uncle was a kid in his dad's church. And a pastor came through, visiting pastor, and he preached, and then he was praying for people, and he wanted it to be a powerful prayer, and he was praying for people to have healing, and he was putting his hand on their forehead and praying for them, but I think he wanted them to kind of faint out or pass back, you know, something like that, and he was real strong about it, be healed, and he's praying for my uncle, and my uncle was a little kid, and he put his hand on it, be healed, my uncle like this, and came back up, and he did it again, be healed, my uncle went like this, and came back up, and he looked at his dad, who's a pastor, and he's like, Daddy, that man's pushing me, and pastor's kids aren't supposed to say that, you know, that's not how a pastor's kid's supposed to, and so sometimes I go, well, if we're talking about healing, is it stuff like that, you know, it can get out of hand, or what does that really look like, and I'm nervous about it, and is that something God still does, is that real? Or, you know, because sometimes it can feel like really over the top, and I'm not really sure about all that. What does that look like? So I want, just for the next 2 weeks, we're just going to look at stories right out of the scripture of Jesus and healing. If you have your Bible with you, I want you to grab it, and we're going to go to John chapter 4. John chapter 4, you can get there on your phone app, or you can follow along on the screens, or whatever you have. John chapter 4. We'll start in verse 43. John chapter 4, verse 43. After the 2 days, he left for Galilee. Now, right off the bat, you should be going, after what 2 days? Where did he come from? You know, you just plopped right in the middle of this. He's coming from Samaria. Jesus was with his disciples, and they walked through this area called Samaria. It was an area that normally they would have avoided and gone around. They weren't supposed to connect with, associate with the people in that community, but Jesus did. And he sat down at a well, and he spoke with a woman there whose life was a wreck, and Jesus sought her out, and he brought some real healing to her life. It was kind of an amazing story, and that many of you are probably familiar with. This is after that. He's coming back into his home kind of neighborhood, his home territory, Galilee. So this is after 2 days, he left for Galilee. Now, Jesus himself had pointed out that a prophet has no honor in his own country. And when he arrived in Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him. They had seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, for they had also been there. And once more, he visited Cana in Galilee, where he had turned the water into wine. And there was a certain royal official whose son lay sick at Capernaum. Now, you need a little geography. Capernaum is about 24, 25 miles from Cana. It's over days. It's a day's walk, a good solid day's, or more than a day's walk, really, away. So his son was a day's walk away, and he had come to see Jesus. Where he had turned the water into wine, and this is verse 46, and there was a certain royal official whose son lay sick at Capernaum. When this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son, who was close to death. Unless you people see signs and wonders, Jesus told him, you will never believe. The royal official said, sir, come down before my child dies. Go, Jesus replied, your son will live. The man took Jesus at his word and departed. While he was still on the way, his servants met him with the news that his boy was living. And when he inquired as to the time when his son got better, they said to him, yesterday at 1 p.m, the fever left him. Then the father realized that this was the exact time at which Jesus had said to him, your son will live. And so he and his whole household believed. This was the second sign Jesus performed after the coming from Judea to Galilee. Now, we're going to kind of dissect this passage. We're going to walk through it. Jesus meets this man who had come to see him. He's an official, and we believe he's a Roman official. There's context clues in there. He doesn't use the word rabbi. That, if he is Jewish, he probably would have called Jesus rabbi. Instead, he uses the Greek word Lord. So he's probably a Roman official. And he addresses Jesus and says, you've got to come and heal my son. And Jesus responds not exactly the way I would expect Jesus to respond. Did you catch that? Jesus doesn't go, oh man, you poor soul, you need a hug, right? And he doesn't go, I'm worried about you, you know, and tell me more about what's going on in your, I would have thought Jesus would be empathetic and question, I don't know. But Jesus instead goes, ugh, if you guys don't have signs, you'll never believe. That's kind of the response that Jesus gives. I'm shocked, you know, that's not what I saw coming. Now, Jesus says to him, you'll never believe if you don't have signs. Now, that you need to know, is plural, not singular. That's the y'all word there, pronoun, okay? So that's it's everybody. So what Jesus is doing is he's taking this situation and he's going to teach, kind of, he's talking to this man, but he's talking sort of over his shoulder. He's teaching to everyone. It's just that I don't know how that makes that guy feel, you know? I was thinking about my own kids, and one of them will fudge a little bit on their, you know, we have timer on the computer time, and they'll go a little bit long, and I'll catch them, and they'll just be busted, and they'll say, you know, Whit did that all the time, and he never got punished, and Neely did that, she did that all the time, and she never got punished, and I say, yes, but I have to make an example of you, you know, I gotta start somewhere here, and everybody's gonna see, and my kids never like that, they never like being the example made of them, kind of teach everybody through this one, and you kind of get the sense that Jesus he's going to pick this moment to say something that's really important about miracles and about healing. And what he's getting at is Jesus wants this guy not just to seek a sign. Now that word sign is really important in John's gospel. John writes about signs all the time. He has seven signs And these are signs that Jesus, who Jesus really is. He's not just a human. He's not just some prophet or some teacher, that he is the Messiah. But there are also signs of something bigger. They're signs that the kingdom of God is the real kingdom. It is the kingdom of God, the world created as it was created to be, whole and wholesome and repaired and in wholeness, that is starting to break out. And throughout John's gospel, you get these little glimpses of the kingdom of God, of things being set right. And those are the signs. They're kind of signs that to what's really real, to the reality that lies beyond the thin, broken, fragmented world that we live in. We live, and the people in this time, they were living a tough existence. There are messes around every corner. We begin to think, is this all there is? But in John's gospel, we get this clear picture of no, the kingdom of God is where relationships are made whole, where families are restored. The kingdom of God is where bodies are made whole, where we're made to be in relationship with God. And that is what God wants for you. And it's starting to break out. You get these little glimpses of it. But you know, sometimes we find ourselves just seeking after the signs. So there are people that are just looking for miracles. They want to see the miracle for the miracle's sake itself. And Jesus goes, no, look what the sign is pointing to. It's pointing to this wholeness. It's pointing to the whole world being restored. It's pointing to relationship with God that is powerful and meaningful. It's not just about miracles. And so Jesus is telling them, don't just go seeking out after miracles. Seek after the kingdom of God. Sometimes we get lost just seeking out the signs. And sometimes people get themselves into this place where they go, well, if I don't see it, if you don't do this, then I don't know if you exist. And I've got to, it kind of sounds silly when we just say it like that, but there's a reality to it. We find ourselves in these kind of loops. God, if I don't see this miracle, if I don't see this happen, if I don't see your hand at work, I'm just not sure if you're even really there. And Jesus pushes back on all of that. He wants to put healing. He wants to put miracles in their right place. But then Jesus goes ahead and heals. And so let's take a look at what happens as he heals. I want you to look at what this healing really looks like. What really happens in this story. The first is to recognize that this man comes to Jesus and he brings all of his need. We don't know how much he knows of Jesus. We know he's heard probably of the miracles of Jesus, and that may be it, especially if he's a Roman official. He might not know much, but somehow he gets this sense, I've got to go seek this guy out. You know, and until this point in John's gospel, people were coming. Jesus was going to people. Jesus entered into the Samaritan woman's world, and he approached her. Jesus was going that direction, and now all of a sudden we get this switch. This guy comes to Jesus, and he's able to come with all of his need. He doesn't have his act together. He doesn't come and say, you know, Jesus, if you would heal my child, then I will follow you with my whole life. He doesn't say that. He doesn't come and say, Jesus, I've got a lot of influence in this community. I'm a leader in this community. I've got a lot of influence, and I'll put all my influence behind your campaign if you would just heal my child. He doesn't come and do any of that. He just comes and says, Jesus, I'm desperate. Like, my kid is on death's door. My kid needs healing, and he comes with nothing to give. He's not trying to shore up the equation or anything else. He's not trying to present himself in a pretty way. We get no context for any of that. He just comes with his need. He comes straight to Jesus, and he comes with all of his need. I think so often we don't do this. It seems real simple. But when I started to think about how I approach Jesus, I don't often approach Jesus in this way. I often approach Jesus with something like, Jesus, I'm a good guy. I'm trying my best here, man. You know, I'm trying to live this thing. I'm putting my life for you. And Jesus, I need this. There's this great story in the Old Testament in the book of Job. In the book of Job, ends up with all these boils all over his body. He's afflicted with boils, and they're all over his body. And he has these friends that come, and a lot of the book of Job is the conversation between Job and his friends. And his friends help him to think, they're the theologians. They help him think theologically about what's going on, except that they're real bad theologians. But what I like about it is that what they say are the kind of things that I would say. They think the way I would think. It's just a miss sometimes. And so what they say to Job is, they said, Job, you've got these boils all over your body. Now, obviously, you obviously have that because you're doing something wrong. You know, God doesn't approve, and God's giving you these, and you must be doing something wrong, and so these boils are from you, so you can't go to God. You've got to get this thing cleaned up. You've got to wait until these boils are gone. You've got to change what you're doing before you go to God. You've got to present yourself to God in a whole way, in a wholesome way. But this guy, he doesn't know that story, you know? He hadn't even thought of that. He just shows up, and he says, I'm desperate. Some of you have prayed for a child of yours, and you know that sense of having a child that is in need, a child that needs some kind of healing, emotional or relationship healing or physical healing, and there's nothing you can do about it, and you're just that sense of desperation. And this guy, he comes to Jesus with that sense of desperation. That's what's going on in his life. He can't do anything about it. He can't fix it. They're at the end, and he comes desperate. He comes to Jesus and says, I'm broken. But you know, I don't like doing that very often. You know, in the church world, we ask this question sometimes. We say, how can I pray for you? That's a good question, right? Except it's really tricky for a pastor because I don't want to be like, my life is falling apart. I'm desperate. I got to find like a prayer that I can sound sincere, but isn't that bad, right? I don't want to sound that crazy bad. I want to find just an okay prayer for somebody to pray for me. Not a real broken prayer. That just seems like too much. But that's not what this guy does. He doesn't know enough to be embarrassed or ashamed or whatever it might be. He just comes to Jesus with his brokenness. He presents his whole self, as fragmented and messed up as it is. He's incapable of taking care of his family, and he approaches Jesus. He comes and he's exposed. He just says, "I'm here. I am. I'm broken." Sometimes at the end of the service, we have a prayer team, and I'm always like, "Hey, come! You know, the prayer team would love to pray with you." And I know that for some of us, I'm like, you know, there's stuff going on in my heart and soul, but I don't want everybody to see me go over there and then they'd be asking about what. I don't want to be exposed like that. It makes me feel all nervous, you know. But the first part of healing is just saying, I'm broken. The first part of healing is going to Jesus with your full need. You don't have to bring him anything else. You don't have to bring him your cleverness. You don't have to bring him your abilities. You don't have to bring him your devout faithfulness. You know, you bring him just need. Now, here's the second thing that happens. The guy stays in with Jesus. Like, he hangs on even when it doesn't go like he expected, right? He goes to Jesus and goes, I've got need. I'm broken. I can't handle this myself. I need you. And Jesus' response is, right? Man, if you don't have signs, you'll never believe. It doesn't say there was an eye roll, but I felt an eye roll when I read the passage. I don't know. And that's the response he gets. And yet he stays in. He hangs in there. And then he asks Jesus a very specific request. He says, I need you to come to Capernaum to heal my child. Jesus doesn't do it. Did you see that? Jesus doesn't go to Capernaum. He doesn't do what he actually asks. Very specific request. Come to Capernaum. Because he's heard the stories. You know, he's imagining the same stories you and I are imagining. That Jesus would come into a room and lay his hands on the kid and pray for him. Or something we've seen in scripture. Maybe he'd pour oil on him. Or maybe he'd like breathe into him and breathe life back. And something dramatic. He's expecting Jesus to come to Capernaum. Jesus does not. He doesn't leave the spot right there in Cana. And yet, even though it doesn't go like this guy imagined, he stays there. Somehow he's able to recognize that God might be at work and God might be responding even in ways that he didn't expect. And even when it doesn't seem as warm and comfy, you know, like Jesus, just love on him a little bit. You know, he's hurting, you know, but that doesn't come out, and yet he stays there. I don't often respond that way, you know. When I don't see God at work, I just wonder, God, where are you at? When I don't see it happening, I go, I got to find a different church, or I got to find a different God, or I don't know what, something else. This isn't happening the way I thought it would happen. Yet this guy, he's desperate. And he decides he's going to hang in. So he brings his need, his full need. And when there's disappointment, then I mean, you think about this desperate father. That's real disappointment. Jesus, the one thing I ask is that you come with me. And Jesus doesn't. And even when there's disappointment, he stays with him. You see, we know that from that next passage there where Jesus now says, now go. He tells him, go. And this is what it says in verse 50. Go, Jesus replied, your son will live. And listen to this next line. The man took Jesus at his word and departed. He took him at his word. He's hung in there with him. And then when Jesus says go, he went. That's the third thing I want you to see. The first is that he brings his whole need, right? The second is that he stays in there even in the face of disappointment. But the third is that he took Jesus at his word and he did what Jesus called him to do, and he goes. Now, you got to imagine this story because, remember, there's a day's walk. And what he came looking for, asking for, was a sign. He wanted to see a sign. And he's sent off, and there is no sign. Now, you and I, we have the privilege of perspective. From our perspective, we could see, oh, man, it's going to happen, right? We're going, God's at work. The healing's coming. Man, you're just around the corner. You can't wait till the end of this story. It's going to be amazing. But he doesn't see that. He just starts walking down that road. And I imagine that felt like the longest road ever. And for so many of us, I think we find ourselves on that road. We come to Jesus and we ask for healing, and the response isn't exactly what we had assumed. And God says, you know, gives us a calling and says, go. And he's like, God's at work. But do I take him at his word? And I start walking that long road, and it must have seemed like a million miles. And I wonder what he was thinking about as he walked that road. And he had to be imagining, is God really at work or not? And what's going to happen? And he just walked. Is this act of faith? He did what God called him to do. And then the story says, as he's walking, one of the people from his household met him. Good news. Your son was healed. See, it was happening. God was at work behind the scenes. He didn't see it. He didn't expect it to happen in this way. It didn't go the way that he thought it would go. The picture didn't look like the picture he thought it should look like. Yet he came to God with his full desperation. He hung in there, even in the face of disappointment. And he took God at his word. And then he asked this beautiful question. It's the best question. What time did that happen? Like, did y'all notice that? That's what I would have asked. It's such a human question, right? When did that really happen? I mean, did he just eat some chicken noodle soup? Now he's feeling better? Or like, what really happened? And he's told right at the time Jesus said he would be healed. The guy asked for a sign. He was sent away without one. And finally, he gets his sign. All was right then. Finally, his eyes are opened up. He looks back. Oh, God was at work. God was at work behind the scenes. Oh, God was doing healing. Maybe not the way I expected, but God was healing. See, this is an incredible story because it reminds us that our God is a God who heals, who brings healing. He's in the business of healing. It may not look exactly the way that you think healing would look. It may not feel exactly the way you think it should feel. You may not be able to bargain with God. We've got to enter in with our full selves, our full broken selves. And we've got to hang in there when it doesn't go the way we think it would go. And yet, God is still at work. And our God is a God who heals. And he heals lives, and he heals families, and he heals communities, and he heals cities. God is a God who is healing. And we get to be a part of that. And we can go to him and ask and beg, God, would you heal even me? Would you pray with me? God, I need your healing. I need it desperately. Our family needs it. Each one of our families need it. This church needs it, God. We need healing in our lives and in our community and in our church. And so we come to you, Father, desperate and broken. And we pray, would you heal us? Would you make us whole? Would you make us new? Pray this in your name. Amen.